when I was talking with the children about learning and some ridiculous statements that I made that really are funny. I was talking about something that the early Christians had to go through in learning about Jesus Christ. And can you imagine, really, how confusing it would be? And the clarity that we read in what we have as the New Testament, letters by Paul, the few that we have, really, were letters of education or control to churches that were being established. We can't call them churches. They were groups of people who believed in the Word. That's what they called. They were followers of the way. We didn't call it Christianity in the early centuries. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that these were people who were really, really caught up in the idea of this Jesus Christ and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave. And what they were learning was the process of learning. Over the centuries, we've become less educated. Truly, some of the hogwash that I listen to on television from television preachers or those that are on the radio is tragic. It's tragic, which has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Some of the books that have been printed, and out of curiosity, I read through, I'm standing waiting for medicine at Publix, and they have a religious book rack by the medicine counter. Good place for it. It was right next to the diarrhea products. Anyway, I picked up some and started to glance through them. I'm not going to buy them, but I wanted to read what the table of contents, then something that struck my fancy, and I read what this person wrote. And gad, where did they get it? It was based on the Bible, but it was silly. Pure silly. We have churches like this and we have ministers like this, I must admit. I'm not a geek. Well, somewhat. Anyway, I like to read and I like to do research, and I do. I like this, and if something strikes my fancy, I want to look it up. And it's marvelous anymore in the age of Bing and Google and Yahoo to look up something and get 3,000 hits with all kinds of information. And some of it's good, but some of it's wrong. This is what the early church was facing. When they were getting organized, how do you learn about Jesus Christ in a right way, in a positive way? Now, I'm adding the word positive because that's not in the Bible. Really, our vocabulary has changed. Our world has changed. I am part of Region 1 of Tampa Bay Presbytery. Corey was there and at our meeting, and I am now the convener for Region 1. What it means is that if something falls apart, I'm called to find some answers. Ha! Yeah, it happened this week. And they wanted the problem solved. And I said, why don't you ask some people who've been through some things like this? Because the Haines City First Church is leaving the denomination. And I said, we should have been aware of this when that interim minister was appointed, because he's nuts. Is this recorded? Legal advice. Good. The tragedy is basically, if I were to use that pulpit for insidious stuff and do it long enough, you'd believe it. A guy with a mustache in World War II did this to a whole nation, and they believed every daggum thing that his propaganda minister said. Believed it! It'll make us stronger. It'll make us wiser. It'll make us stupid. How does it happen? It happens in churches. You've seen it with the church with no walls. You've seen it with Carpenter's Home. You've seen it where the minister becomes the figurehead and you become all kinds of things, and then the minister screws up something terribly. And what happens? The church goes down the tube. Every time. And the sad thing about Haines City is, I don't understand what they've been learning, if they've been learning anything. But one of them certainly hasn't been tolerance, open-mindedness, or a sense of history. That's my conclusion. How's that? I pled my case, didn't I? Furthermore, that's where our scripture is. We've got two headings about the birth of Christ, but Mark never dealt with it, and John was off on a cloud someplace looking at the bigger picture with all of the beautiful phraseology that we find in the four Gospels. We only have two instances where we talk about the birth of Christ. Was it important? And remember, in the early church, the birth of Christ wasn't important because he'd been alive and well and doing ministry. Why should they talk about the birth? Why should we become obsessed about changes in society as a church? And why should the church invest itself in stupidity? I hope he listens to this. Open your Bibles. Christianity 101. I said chapter 1. I did that because I thought it needed a really good title, and 101 sounds confusing. Mark, the first chapter, the first 8 verses. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, John the Baptist. He baptized in the desert region and preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'll notice what I said to you earlier. There is no recap, no mention whatsoever of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not like Matthew, not like Luke. No depths of time like John, who looks at the big picture. In the beginning was the Word. which was already there, before we can get our bearings, Mark probes our thinking backward to Isaiah, because that's where he begins. Isaiah 53. And then he forces us forward in sort of a nice cadence with the return of the exiles from Babylon. And then Mark, with flourish, brings everything to an immediate present with John the Baptist. What a great idea! And the early Christians listened or read or had someone read, because they couldn't, these papers that came to them. What a huge, huge painting we've confronted in 8 verses of a scripture. And the entire epic of Jesus Christ from the very beginning as the Messiah comes to us in no uncertain terms. From this lesson, I think we ought to listen and learn. Verse 4 proclaims a baptism of repentance. Notice it. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and the one coming greater than John, after he does all of this and talks all this time, is going to be greater than me, and you're going to receive from him something which they weren't even sure what they were talking about. The Holy Spirit. Now, this gospel moment contains the past with Isaiah, the present with John the Baptist, and it contains the future. Because this is what time looks like to all of us. We've all lived this way, don't we? We live with the past. We live in the present, and we hope toward the future. No matter what our age, that's the reality of life itself. With Jesus, a new era begins. Okay, it's one in which the real ruler is going to be revealed, whose realm of life is going to be larger than anything we've ever approached. God's realm is near all of us physically, all the time. The realm of Jesus Christ is not an either-or proposition. I get a charge out of all the arguing going on today. I heard some nutcase on the radio saying, well, they're out to fight Christmas. Why not? It's just a commercial economic holiday anymore. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? In the churches, we look good. We look good outside. But what about here? What about here? I don't think Jesus would be very thrilled with the hate that he sees in our society today. It's not a question of whether Jesus exists or Christmas is here or anything else. The answer is Jesus is here, and Christmas is here, because it's part of our past, it's part of our present, and it's going to be part of our future. It is. Isn't that remarkable? Mark would like this. The answer, you see, is right before us. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We live in God's kingdom. But it will not become apparent to anyone unless the authority of Jesus Christ becomes unquestioned in all of our lives. I remember hearing Billy Graham say that what America needs is a great revival. What America needs is a new attitude. about life and love and faith that really means something. You can't revive. You can't relive. You can only live now and project that tomorrow will be a better place. We're living in the past, we're living in the present, and we're living for the future. That's the scripture. And most of all, we are living because of the gospel that gives us the word of God in Jesus Christ. Hard reality tells me we're still growing. We're still growing, like I was talking about to the kids. We're still growing in the beginning of the good news of what Jesus Christ really means. And sometimes we can't take it as simply as it's offered. We start bickering and arguing and quitting. God's great story is already underway. It's been underway for years and years, and it's going to end up well. I believe it. Through this Advent season, the demands are enormous economically on every single one of us. But you know, I want you to pause. I really mean this. Not today, but one day this week, I want you to pause. Stop what you're doing. Just stop. And close your eyes. And take a deep breath. And ask God, be my guide. God, be my strength. God, be my good news in Jesus Christ. That's all. One day. And see if there's a difference in your life. This is where Mark begins. Remember, dear friends, where we've come from. Remember where we're going, because God wants it. I believe God wants it. Amen. God, our Father, we're grateful for your Spirit and your love. We're grateful for your tolerance of our intolerance. And we're grateful even more that you've given us a gift in Jesus Christ, because that gift keeps giving. Help that gift to live in our lives, fully, truly. Amen.